So I asked somebody as they came in, maybe not the good question to ask, are you weary? But, you know, we all get weary. And that's the theme today, because we're at the end of James chapter 5. And so all of this is about how, when we get weary, who we go to. And obviously, Cliff's going to read from Psalm 121 and is going to tell us where we go.
Okay. Shall we stand? Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever.
That no matter how weary we are, how tired we are, how whatever we are, you are our resource. and we come to you. As both Psalm 121 and the song says, you are my only hope. And no matter how big my problem is, you're bigger because you created the heavens and the earth. And so the God of creation can certainly take care of me. Lord, that's our thought today. May we always remember we can always come to you, and you want us to come to you. And so whatever condition we're in this morning, Lord, here we are. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before you're seated, say hello to somebody and wish them a happy Memorial Day. Do we have any veterans? We have a few veterans. So the good news is you're still alive. I know Memorial Day is a day that is hard for some people because they've lost people. So our hearts go out. We'll pray for them in a bit. Those of you who are visiting, the piano's missing because my wife is missing. We're needy people, and all of these songs kind of speak to that, and I know that I certainly identify with these. All right, here's an old one. We like these old ones. All right.
Despair, my soul. Why are you
Why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you feeling blue? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because He cares for you. Though my faith is in you, Lord, as I walk here below, there are times that I don't understand, and you know I get so low. Open my eyes that I may see you smile. Next time that I hit the skids and fall in disgrace, help me, Lord, look out to you and stay in the race. Open my eyes that I may see you smile. Hear my prayer to you, Lord, I cry this very day. My heart is broken too, I don't know what to say. When I find So you would think someday I'd remember one today. When life dumps on me and I get some. Listen to me now, child. He says to me, reconfirm your trust. It's easier to sing, it's easier to think about, it's a whole nother game to do.
Amen.
Because we do get down. Life has a way of coming at us, and you know, and then we really find out what we're made of. And unfortunately for me, I always tend to panic and give in. The world's coming to an end, the sky is crying, everything else under the sun. And we need to remember that you say, look, I got this. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? One of my favorite stories is in Matthew chapter 8. Early in his career of ministry with his disciples, Jesus had been ministering and healing all day. And they were watching miracles happen. And then they got into the boat. It went up the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was exhausted. Remember, he was fully God, fully man. Truly God, truly man. But as a man, he was tired. It was a long day. So in their boat, and he goes to sleep. And a storm arose on the Sea of Galilee. And a significant storm, because his disciples, who predominantly were fishermen by trade, were afraid for their lives. And they woke him up. Say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? There was a storm. There was great trouble. That their response was perfectly normal. Except they had God in their boat. And he says, why are you afraid, oh, you of little faith? You've walked with me today, and you've watched me perform miracles, and you believe I am the Messiah. You believe I am God in human flesh. You think that after all of that, I'd fall asleep in a boat and drown? I've got this. And I hear God saying that to me as I live my life, and as I go through some of these songs, and you think about these things. And I say, yeah, Lord, I am afraid. And I hear, oh, you have little faith. Do you trust me? And we're going to see today, especially from James, that's the point. That's the point. Come back to me and trust me. Now, Lord, like I said, today is Memorial Day, and we don't want to be remiss in remembering those who have fallen for our freedom. And I know those that were in the military. And as far as I'm aware, we haven't lost anybody in a war, but a lot of people have today. And as they think about Memorial Day, and as they watch parades, and as they see people having picnics and having a great time, they're crying Because their loved one is not here. Because their loved one paid the ultimate price so we could go and eat hot dogs and watch ball games and do all of that in freedom. And Lord, we know freedom is a tentative thing and it comes and goes, but still we thank you for the sacrifice that so many made. And again, I pray that their life is not in vain. I pray that our country wakes up, that you wake us up, and that for those that are in sorrow today, comfort their hearts, as only you can do. And Lord, for the rest of us, as we get on with our life, and a lot of people are traveling, and we're so glad they're with us, but to help us all remember, we're in the same boat. We're all wayfaring strangers. This world is not our home, as Paul tells us, that as believers in Jesus Christ, having been forgiven of our sins, we're going to spend an eternity with forever in heaven with him. And that needs to be our focus and our perspective. But in the meantime, while we're here, yeah, it gets weary. And so, Lord, for us, help us remember the resource we have in you and that we're not alone. The trek on earth is difficult, and if we're honest, we're all weary, or we've been weary, or we will be weary. And so, Lord, as we think about this next song, we're just wayfaring strangers. We look forward to finally seeing you someday. So thank you, Lord, for being there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you some of you know, this is usually Charlene's song, and she didn't write it. She didn't mail it in. She's in Eugene, Oregon. So we're going to do it anyway. It's a great song. It's Stan, Wayfaring Stranger.
I'll wait till you get up.
I am. Yeah, see, different words. Okay. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. This toil or danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my father. I'm going there no more to roam. Dark clouds will gather in. to shout salvation story in concert with the blood washed man. When there to see my Savior, I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just a go. Song, Lord, it should excite us about where we're going. Where we're going. And I was thinking, same key we should do going home to be with God, because that's where we're going. We'll do that next time. We'll do them together. In the meantime, here we are, your children, if we've come to you by faith through Christ, and we have this to look forward to. But in the meantime, Lord, weariness, man, it's part of this life. And I thank you that at the end of the book of James, you told us what to do when we are weary. And so help us see that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to James chapter 5. Weariness, defined by Webster, is exhausted in strength, endurance, vigor, or freshness. I thought that was a good description. Weariness, exhausted in strength, endurance, vigor, or freshness. Kind of like, I'm done. I don't want to go on coaching, right? You know, coach, times to get the bullpen, I'm done. I'm just weary. I don't got anything. I just don't want to get out there. And unfortunately, as we live through life, that can happen. It happens to all of us. Can be caused by suffering. We just get weary from suffering. Can be caused by disappointments, disillusionments, frustrations, uncertainties. We're just bearing up and we get weary. Weary. I'm thankful. You know, studying the Bible, I hope you study the Bible on your own. Or just read it on your own. All you got to do is read it. The more you read it, and you can't just read it once. And you can't just read James ones. We've been in James since last year. You just can't. You just keep reading and you pray. See, this is a supernatural book that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightens to us. As Hebrews 4:12 says, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it just, it amazes me and it thrills me. As I read, God is showing me things that I've read before. But they didn't really hit me like they did now before, because it's the Holy Spirit's work that says, this is what you mean. And that, to me, is just marvelous. And as we come to the end of James, we've been seeing that, especially from verses 7, chapter 5, verses 7 to the end of the chapter. Remember that he's telling us, well, let me read verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient until it gets the early and late rains. And so what he's telling us is that as we are waiting for the coming, the second coming of the Lord, as we're waiting to see Jesus, that's either through death or rapture for us, be patient. Be long-tempered is what the word means. Be, you know, as you deal with people and all kinds of things, difficulties, you need to have long temper. You just need to realize this is life on this planet till he comes back. And so you are waiting. And that's why we've entitled this whole last section, The Waiting Room. Life is a waiting room for heaven or hell, depending on how you're relating to Christ. So our temporal life is a waiting room for our eternal life. So we're all waiting. We're all living. Right now, you're in the waiting room. And remember, it got difficult. So he told us, while you're there, you need to be long-tempered. You need to wait. You need to be patient. You need to strengthen your hearts. You be resolved just to do this. Remember the prophets, verse 10, how they suffered and how God took care of them. Remember Job. And then last week we saw, and while you're in the waiting room, be truthful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And now we come to verses 13 through 18, and he's going to deal with our weariness. It's an interesting passage, and I think it's so often, I would guess that as I go through here, unless you watch the YouTube edition we did on Friday, this is not the way you usually look at this text. But I think it's what the text is saying. It just baffles me that people have missed it. So enough of that. Let's just look at what he wants us to do. Let me read it. James 5, 13 through 18. He says, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, that they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed, and the effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All right, now as we go through here, I want you to notice three conditions and three responses. It's really how the text holds together. Verse 13, if anyone, da-da-da-da, then. Verse 13 again, is anyone, da-da-da-da, then. Verse 14, is anyone, then. So it's a condition and a response. First condition, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Suffering. That word for suffering is only used three times in the New Testament. Here and in 2 Timothy. And it's worth taking a look at this, because this is what he's talking about. Remember, context is everything. When God wrote the book, he wrote it to an audience within a context, and it flows together. It's like a letter or like a book. You know, I'm reading a couple of series, mystery series, and they build upon each other. And so they'll talk about this event, and you realize I have the context by knowing the background of what has gone before. So context is crucial, and the words are crucial. So the word here for suffering, 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, for which I suffer hardship, that's the word, suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, and the word of God is not imprisoned. So Paul uses the word suffering we have in James 5, 13, in 2 Timothy 2:9 to denote suffering hardship to imprisonment. Suffering hardship because he was a preacher of the gospel. Suffering a hardship because he was being persecuted for his faith. Second uses is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, where he tells pastors earlier to preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, right, and all of that. And he says, because a time is coming, verse 4, they're not going to want to hear the truth. And that's true. But he says, you, Timothy, or all preachers, are to be sober in all things, endure hardships. There's the word, suffering. endured hardships. What hardship? They're not going to want to hear. They may throw you in jail like they did Paul. And so that's the context of the word. Back to James 5. Or for those of you on your phone, you can just stay in James 5. So he says, is any among you suffering? Suffering? And then you say, well, what kind of suffering? Yeah, I'm suffering. You know, I got this bad toe. And my goodness. Or for me, you know, my back is just sore. So hang on a second. That's actually doing better. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, are you suffering? For example, the same word that he's using a verb in verse 13, the noun form is used in verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And remember what they went through and how God took care of them, and he has a plan. Suffering. What kind of suffering is James talking about? The whole book is around the suffering of persecution. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Why were they dispersed abroad? Why had they scattered? They weren't taking different vacations. It wasn't that some just decided, I'm going to go check out this place. No, because of persecution. Persecution. Acts chapter 8 tells us that after Stephen was martyred, that Saul, this is verse 1, was in heavy agreement with the putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. They stayed. So this great persecution began for their faith. And this is what they were suffering for, just being a Christian. I thought a good example of that is in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's interesting, as I was going through here, I began to note, in my mind at least, that as you go through the New Testament, when it talks about suffering, the predominant theme, in fact, I would say all of the themes have to do with being persecuted for your faith. He's not talking about your suffering because you got a sore toe. That happens part of the curse. He's talking about suffering because you are being persecuted for your faith. Such as the people that the Hebrew writer wrote to. Hebrews chapter 10, he says in verse 32, and I think the same kind of thing is happening here. He says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, after you heard the gospel, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the Holy Spirit ignited that in your heart, and you said, oh my goodness, there's something here. This is for me. God is speaking to me. You know, it's Hebrews 3, 7, and 8. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So you got to a point where you read it, you heard it, and it came alive, and you said, this is not just any other book. I got to pay attention. And then you did. You heard about Jesus. You confessed your sins. You repented. You had him come in, and on we go. So you had been enlightened. But remember, he says, verse 32, that after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. For one, your Jewish family may have kicked you out. Because remember, they murdered their Messiah. And that was part of the whole problem. You may have been disowned, suffering. Verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle, being made fun of. You believe in Jesus? Really? Come on, man. Give me a break. It is the 21st century. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Public spectacle. Through reproaches and tribulations. Partly by becoming sharers of those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Some were put in prison because of their faith, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one in heaven. Verse 34, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And why would he say that? Because they were weary. They were weary. Verse 36, you have need of endurance. You got to get back in the race. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. That's what he's talking about in James chapter 5, verse 13, when he says, is any among you suffering? Hardship because of your faith. However it's going to take. That's the condition. What do I do? Come on, God. Okay, yeah, I am. What do you want me to do? Here's what you do, verse 13. Then he must pray. Pray. You take it to God. Right? You go to the one, Psalm 121, that's why we did it, is you go to him who made the heavens and the earth, who is concerned about you. And if you just think about that, if you're a believer, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He sent his son to die for you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he saved you by faith. He has prepared works for you and a purpose for you to accomplish on earth while you're in the waiting room. He knows all of that. And what blows my mind is God does that for every one of his children. Thousands, millions, billions. So we pray. Lord, I'm weary. I'm tired of being made fun of. I'm tired of being the only one that believes in you, believes in creation, believes in the sanctity of life, believes in sexuality the way you made it in the Bible. I'm tired of being the only one, and I'm being abused. And it's difficult, Lord. It's difficult. You remember that part of their persecution goes back even in James's book. You know, remember in chapter 2 where he tells us not to show personal favoritism to the rich over the poor guy because the rich guy looks better, has money, can take you to a better lunch. And he says, you know, don't make those kind of distinctions just based on that. For do you not know, this is chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? They're the ones that are causing your suffering because you name the name of Christ. Then verse 7, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Do you not get tired of the way people talk about God and Jesus? As if he's just a swear word. So you pray. You pray. You say, oh Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. And by the way, praying here is the main point of the passage. It's in every one of the verses. It's in verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. 14, 15, 16, 17. Every one of these verses is talking about prayer. You are weary, you are tired, you got difficulties. Your first recourse is to pray. That's the point. We don't try to do this on our own. Prayer is not the last resource, it's the first resource. Go to God in prayer. Psalm 120. You say, okay, what do I pray? Well, I gave you more of these on Friday, so it's on the internet, but let me give you this one. Psalm 86. I don't know if I mentioned this Friday, but I love Psalm 86. And this is one of those instances where, since I've read through the Bible a number of times in my life, I've read Psalm 86. But more lately, this year sometime, I was reading again and I read this psalm and it came alive. And I thought, wow, why did I never notice this before? So here's what you would pray while you're suffering and you're going through that and you're having a hard time. Psalm 86:1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Why? For I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul. And David's going to talk about men that are after him. But I like verse 4. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I am weary. I am in despair. I'm falling apart. The wind out of my sails is gone. I don't want to get up. I don't want to do this anymore. Maybe like Jonah. We'll see in a week, Jonah chapter 4. What a pathetic prophet. You know, I just I want to die, Lord, because you saved them. And so you go on and you pray through here. Oh, Lord, verse 5, you are good and ready to forgive, and so help me. Give ear to my prayer, O Lord, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. Verse 6 and verse 7, in the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you answer me. There's no one like you, Lord. All the nations whom you have made will come and worship you. Someday I'm praying for that. I give thanks to you. Oh God, here you go. Verse 14. Arrogant men have arisen up against me. And they're giving me a hard time because I believe in you. A band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. Remember Jesus said in John 16, there's coming a day, disciples, when they're going to kill you and think they're doing God a favor. By the way, that's what Saul of Tarsus was doing before God converted him. They're after me. But you, O Lord, verse 15, are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. He never gets tired of hearing from us. Turn to me, Lord, turn to me and be gracious to me. Oh, grant your strength to your servant, because I can't do this. I'm collapsing. You know, I'm withering away. Grant your strength to your servant. And then I love verse 17. Show me a sign for good. Somehow, Lord, it's been cloudy for days, maybe years. And the thunderstorm is just so dark. Show me a ray of sunshine. Just one little ray. You know, God does that. So we pray. When we're suffering, we pray. We could pray like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12:7 when he had that thorn in the flesh. We pray, Lord, get rid of it, right? God said, no, I have a plan for this. My grace is sufficient for you. We can pray Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, as Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. Remember, he said, I'm praying that you understand God's will, that you read his book and you understand it, and that you walk accordingly so that you will please him in all ways, right? So that you'll bear fruit, you'll grow in your knowledge of him, and you'll be strengthened with his power to put up with adverse things and people and to do it joyously. You pray, God, help me do this because I'm just not where I am. Change my heart. Give me your strength. So we pray. Okay, moving on. I was going to try to make this shorter. I'm still working on it. Second one. Verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? You know, we don't say much about this. Happy. I mean, things going well. Is this a good day? Then what are you to do? Sing praises. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Sing praises. Another one of my favorites. Unfortunately, I've used a number of Bibles over the years. I know where it's at in one, and I'm learning to where it's at in this one. Listen to Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. You know, and if nothing else, Lord, I woke up. It's a beautiful day. I got a few aches and pains, but I'm still mobile. I'm still functioning. I still at least think I know who I am, etc., etc., etc. Lord, thank you. Verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night, with the 10-stringed lute or with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Oh, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. And I always think, just generally, but Lord, look at what you've done for me. I will sing for joy at the works of your hand. For one, if I am suffering because I named your name, then they know the difference. And you're helping me do this. This is something you have done. I am thankful because I'm not them, I'm me. And truly, I am on the right side. So you sing praises. Okay, now we come to the third condition and response. I'm going to go through this quickly. It's kind of a can of worms, and it doesn't need to be. Verse 14, is any among you sick? You say, well, what kind of sickness? We'll cover that. Is any of you sick? The word is used 18 times in the scripture for physical illness. Typically, when Jesus was healing people, he brought the sick, and he would, remember, he made the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. So it's used 18 times that way. It's also used 14 times for emotional or spiritual weakness or sickness, where it's translated in weakness. I'm thinking, I'll just give you one, Romans 14. Romans 14, 1. Now accept one who is weak in faith. Same word. He didn't say sick in faith. He says weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinion. So, he says, if you are sick, well, I should tell you what it is right now. It'd be better translated weary. This has nothing to do with physical illness. It's all about being weary from persecution. You go to verse 15. We'll talk about the elders in a second. He says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. There's only two uses of that verb or noun in the scripture here in Hebrews chapter 12. And this defines the term. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against themselves so that you will not grow weary. That's the word. Not grow weary and lose heart. Not that you won't get sick, but that you won't grow weary and lose heart, because naming the name of Christ, living godly in an ungodly world, can become wearisome. It's all about being weary. Such that when we get there, we'll get there. The illustration of Elijah is all about weariness, not physical illness. So if you find yourself, it's just translated that way, if you are weary and whatever, and then you are to call for the elders of the church that they may go and pray over you or over him. You say, well, why am I doing that? Because, remember the first one, if you're suffering, which would include this, you're to pray. You could be so weary that you don't even know how to pray. I am so low, I know I should pray, I can't pray. What he's saying, when you get to that condition, you call for the elders of the church and let them pray for you and build you up and say, what's going on, brother? Well, I'm being, you know, at work, it's just difficult. And then, okay, yeah, I understand. And then you go through some scripture. You read, you pray, you talk, you commune, and the elders pray for you. They pray for you. Why? Because you can't. You're so weary, you can't. And they pray for you because this is their job. They are the spiritual leaders. They are God's shepherds. They are the people God gave you to help you when you're weary, among other things. They're the shepherds. This is part of our job. And I say job because I don't know how else to say it, but it's really a privilege. You know, if you look at it as a job, you're in the wrong profession. It's not that at all. It's a calling. It's, yeah, boy, I got the great joy of helping pray for you when you're weary. As Ezekiel talking about the shepherds of Israel really getting on their case. In Ezekiel 34:4, he says, those who are sickly you have not strengthened. See, that's what we're supposed to do. The diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. So the elders are to care for you. You say, Pastor, I'm buried. Help me. And say, okay, have a cup of coffee or whatever, maybe skip the coffee. Let's get on our knees and say, Lord, help this dear brother. And I'd start going, I'd pray through Psalm 121, I'd pray through Psalm 86, I'd pray through the Psalm 23 and say, Lord, help whoever it is, just help them bring this back together. We're praying. And then you say, okay, I got that part, but then what's this at the end of verse 14? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And, you know, when I was in Modesto, the pastor's wife came down with lung cancer, which was interesting because she never smoked. And so we had all the pastors of Modesto showing up, and they anointed this dear lady with more oil and praying for her. And she died. It wasn't God's will for that. But that's not what this is talking about. If you want to do that, that's fine. All right? Because some people do it, and it's kind of like an act of faith. But it's not what James 5 is talking about. It would be better translated, having oiled him. Oil was used in this culture more as a remedy for illness. Remember, they didn't have doctors. They didn't have a lot of you couldn't take 2 ibuprofen and you'll feel better. No, if you got beat up or whatever, oil was commonly used to help soothe things. And since you didn't have a GM, or I guess it's a GP, general practitioner, you didn't have, you know, any of these things that the elders, or in the Old Testament was the priests, you went to them and they did all of this. It's interesting that in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, remember in Luke chapter 10, oil is mentioned. In Luke chapter 10, the story of how this guy was all beat up and the Samaritan comes by. This is Luke 10:34, and he came to him and bandaged him up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them because it had a medicinal purpose. It's been noted by Greek scholars that this term, anointing, is never used in the New Testament in a ceremonial sense. In the Old Testament, remember, ceremonially, they would pour oil over the king to show that he's the anointed king. That's not the way it's used in the New Testament. In fact, the way it's used, A.T. Robertson says, it'd be better translated rubbed. Rubbed, commonly in medicinal treatises. One commentator said, literally, having rubbed him, or having oiled him. Another commentator says, usually oil was applied, they applied olive oil on the face to refresh a guest. Oil was applied to the feet to soothe and show honor, such as Mary anointing the feet of Jesus, right? John 11:2, John 12:3. Anointing shared, it was kind of like a penetrating comfort to impart strength and healing. So what they would have understood is that if I get beat up at work because of my Christianity, I don't have a prompt care to go to. I don't have a GP. I go to the elders and say, guys, can you help me? And they would get their olive oil, and you got to, where does it hurt? And they would rub you down or do that. Because you see, you're so bad that God has given you this. He's given you the leaders to the church. Now today, today if you came to me a beat up, don't expect an oil massage. All right? I would take you to prompt care, emergency, or whatever it is. You need some aspirin. See, we would do it that way. But they didn't have that here, so this is what they did. And you'll notice, let's just keep going. And they pray, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Bring him back up. Again, the word sick would be better translated weary. That's what it's used, how it's used in Hebrews 12:3, the only other use. So the weary is going to be, brought up. Yeah, boy, that feels better. Dane knows, you know, he's a left-handed pitcher. I'm sure you got rubbed down. Of course, Ben Gay, you know, smells. But it's the same point. And, okay, yeah, thank you, Pastor. And then verse 16, and therefore, well, end of verse 15, if they committed sins, they'll be forgiven. You say, what has this got to do with anything? You remember Psalm 32? When David was silent about his sin of adultery and the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite for 9 months, he tried to hold that, and he says, I was miserable. It was like my body dried up, nothing worked, I knew God's hand was heavy upon me, and I was weary of life, weary of being king, weary of everything, until I confessed my sin and God forgave. See, part of the weariness may be sin in the life. And as you're talking to the elders, we would go through that. Is there anything that you know of? Yeah, I go through Psalm 139. Lord, search my heart. Search his heart. Is there anything here? And as that is brought out and come clean and confessed, he says, yeah, they're forgiven. And you're restored. You're restored. You pray. You see, that's the whole thing, point. And then there's the illustration, for me, solves it. Elijah was a man of nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. What happens without rain to the earth? Dries up. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who have dried up from their weariness. Then Elijah prays. Again, the sky pours forth rain and the earth produces its fruit. That's what happens when you pray. What happens when you can't pray, you go to the elders and they pray. If you got some issues, they'll rub it down. And then, oh, now I'm back. See, it's all about weariness and suffering persecution. So what would help you is just, you can, I'll let you do that, or you can put notes in the side. Sick is better translated weary, because now we understand what it's talking about. Does God still heal physical illness? Well, he can, absolutely. This is not even dealing with that. But you find as you go through the New Testament, it appears that physical healings on that regard became less and less, right? Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and your other ailments. He left Trophimus sick at Miletus at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so it appears that even as the church was being established, as the word of God was being written, that these things were fading away. Doesn't mean God can't do that. And so you pray. You say, oh Lord, you know, if it be your will, you know, take this away. If not, God says, look it, I will help you through this. 2 Corinthians 12, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Your weakness. And on we go. Father, I pray that as we're in the waiting room, you help us with our impatience. You help us with, even as part of that text said, maybe comparing ourselves with our brother who's not suffering as much as we are and getting a bad attitude. Help protect us from that. And oh Lord, when we are weary just because of life, I pray that you would help us learn. We pray. We come to you. And if we are so down we can't do that, we call for the elders of the church. And we all pray together. If there's sin that needs to be confessed, you confess it. If there's some medical situation need to be taken care of, they take care of it. And all of that raises the person back up. So as Hebrews 12:3 says, you won't get weary and lose heart. Because God wants you to continue. You're not done yet. And the great news is, Lord, that you help us do this. Paul, at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, says, you know, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but God did. And he strengthened me, and he protected me to fulfill my ministry. And when that was done, I was done. And at that point, it hadn't happened yet, but he says, and he will bring me safely home. Till then, Lord, when we get weary, may we just learn to pray and get other people to pray for us. Now, I want you to just think about that. Are you weary this morning? Why? You got to ask, why am I weary? Why am I so down? Well, hey, if there's a sin there, then God has brought it to your mind. Say, Lord, here it is. You're right and I'm wrong. That's all he wants to hear. And then you say, Lord, I turn my back on that. I'm going to walk away from that. Help me now, please you. Pray. And if you can't pray, call us and we'll come pray with you. Think about those words and then we'll close.
What a friend we have, Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer comes. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not care. Trials and temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Covered with the load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You, thy friends despise, forsake thee. Arms he'll take his shield. Thou will find the solace there. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Well, Father, I can imagine that as James finished that message in that church, they would have sung this hymn. because it sums it all up. And so may we come to you in prayer. And Lord, no matter how weary we are today, as we look to you, may you give us, show us a sign of your favor. Strengthen us with your power. And be gracious to us, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.